This week, as you watch the TV and watch hundreds of thousands of Mozambique people in a country that's flooded, in some places 35 feet deep, you can't imagine that, can you? And you look at the whole country and it looks as though you're looking out to sea, and all the houses that you're floating about, or the tops of the houses, look like boats in the bay. You come to think to yourself, what a colossal disaster has happened in this country. And only a few weeks ago we were all with our eyes glued to the TV and watching the disaster of Chechnya. And a few weeks prior to that we were looking at Kosovo. And then 2 weeks prior to that we were watching the disaster in Central America. And even at this very moment, there's a volcano erupting, two volcanoes, one up near Iceland, and the other one there in the middle, in the West Indies. And this one in Iceland is spewing out so much smoke and soot and ash that the airplanes flying from Prestwick Airport and Britain and Europe to Canada and the United States are being diverted round the smoke and the ash cloud, because the jet engines will be clogged with ash and they could crash. And if this volcano doesn't sort of stop, they reckon that this ash is going to blow across Scotland. So there are disasters happening all around the world at this moment in time. And a lot of people are looking on and thinking, what's God doing about all this? And most people blame God when there's a disaster. They reckon that 70% of the population of the earth believe in God, though it's only a small percentage, as Robert pointed out, actually go to church. In some countries it's bigger than in Britain, mind you. But that percentage is still small. But the percentage that believe in God is big, right? And every time there's a disaster, God is blamed. And when we look at the Bible for evidence of disasters and why God allows disaster, and who's actually causing the disaster, you sometimes look deep down and you see that it's not always God's fault. All right? Now the story that Robert read is talking about disaster on the richest man in the world in those days, way back before Abraham lived. This man, Job, was the richest man in the East. In the days when wealth is measured not in how much money you have in a bank, but in how many animals you had in the field. And he had so many thousands. His substance was 7,000 sheep. So even by modern standards, he's the biggest farmer in the world. He had 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men in the East. And when the angels in heaven collected, Satan, who represents earth, who won earth's rulership, or the right to rule earth from Adam. Adam actually was the ruler of the earth. Put in charge of everything. But he lost his position when he sinned and sold himself, as it were, to Satan. And Satan became the prince of this world. So in the government, or the Senate up there, when they met, the representative from earth was Satan. And he had a seat in the parliament up there. And God said to him, where you've come from? He says, from walking up and down the earth. Actually, Job should have been representing earth. because he was the best person on earth. But Satan had actually won over the right by deceiving Adam. And when God asked him a question, "Have you seen my servant Job, who's so good?" Satan threw that accusation. He says, "He's not serving you for nothing. He's there for the money. He's there for the payout. He's there for what you can give him." And the angelic host, who, very powerful though they may be, and very intelligent though they may be, in the wiles of sin and in the corruption of iniquity, they're like children. And when Satan made the accusation that he's serving you because you're bribing him, God handed Job over to Satan and said, "Why, test him out. Actually, he's serving me because he loves me." And Satan said, "He'll curse you to your face." And then within a short period of time, within a few days maybe, Satan had sent a terrible hurricane, a terrible storm. He had stirred up the Chaldeans, and he had completely and totally wrecked Job. All his children were dead. Their houses had collapsed. All his cattle were lost. His servants and his household were decimated. And he was lucky just to see the odd servant come staggering in, saying, "I am the only one who escaped, to come and tell you what's happened." So the disasters were not caused by God, but they were permitted by God. And they were permitted by God for a reason. And the reason was to allow Satan to test Job, and for the whole heavenly host looking on to see that God understood Job's mind and could judge Job's character correctly, and that Satan had misjudged Job, he had misjudged God, and he was making a lying accusation. And to prove Satan wrong, God allowed his servant Job, who was a perfect man, to lose everything within a matter of days. It was a day of disaster. Now, God did not send an angel down to heaven to say, "By the way, Job, there's a decision been taken up in the parliament up yonder, and Satan's accused you of just serving God because he's bribing you. And Satan's been given permission to test you. So be on your guard, Job." Had an angel told Job, he would have been prepared. He would have known what's happening in the back of the scenes. And he wouldn't have said some of the things he irrationally said. But Satan had said, "He'll curse you. He'll speak inadvisedly with his lips." And God has said, "He will not curse me." And the disasters were aimed at Job to make Job curse God. And the next time when Parliament met up in heaven, which is the next chapter, God said to Satan, "That was a wrong thing you did. You were wrong about Job. You didn't curse me." Because that chapter ended with, it says, "And Job said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." He hadn't said, "Cursed be the name of the Lord." Satan had said, "He will curse you to your face." That's what he had said to God. And Job had said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." Verse 22, in all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Today when disaster comes, very, very often, even to households of faith, people say foolishly, why has God allowed this to happen to me? I've been such a good person. I have kept His commandments. I haven't sinned. And why is God doing this to me? And they speak foolishly with their mouths. But Job never spoke inadvisedly with his lips. And then Satan said to God the second time round, oh, skin for skin, you see. You haven't touched his body. Let me just touch his body and he'll curse you to your face. And God said, okay, go ahead, curse, touch his body, but don't kill him. Just make sure that he lives. The whole heavenly host, angels of enormous power, enormous wisdom, but naive to the extreme, didn't understand the mind of Satan and his sinful ways. Nor did they understand the judgment of God and His far-reaching judgment. Listened and thought, wow, I wonder what's going to happen. And down here this miserable man was on judgment and being weighed in the balances. But so was God up there. His sense and His ability to assess was also under judgment. Satan has said, he'll curse you, and God has said, he will not curse me. And the first chapter proves that God was right. God had Satan was wrong. Job had said, blessed be the name of the Lord. Now the second chapter comes, and Job is smitten with sores. He's so bad, he's rubbing himself and scratching himself, and flies are buzzing around him, and dogs are licking the pus off his back, and little boys are throwing stones at him. And people are looking at him, and his teeth all fallen out, and his hair's fallen out, and he's shriveled up. And he doesn't know why this is happening. Now, had he been told, I'm sure it would have been 1,000 times easier to stand the test, isn't that so? But he doesn't know. As far as he's concerned, as far as all his friends are concerned, as far as the human race is concerned, God is causing all these problems. Because that's what they've always been taught. And that's how the human mind ticks. When things go right, we take the credit. When things go wrong, we blame God. And even his friends, when they came up, they said, you must secretly be a very wicked man. You must have done something terrible, because God never punishes people to this degree. And Job knows in his heart of heart he's done everything the best of his ability. And he doesn't know that this big battle's going on, and the whole of heaven is looking at this experiment, and Satan's hoping against hope that he breaks and curses God. And he tries everything. He stirs up Job's wife, and Job's wife comes along here in verse chapter 2, verse 9. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. Oh, I'm sure Satan would have said, that's right, Mrs. Job. Get at him. That's what I want him to do. I want him to curse God. Because Satan's sense and ability to judge and assess the human mind was at stake. And God has said, he will not curse me. And he didn't curse. Later on in the book, he cursed the day he was born. But he never cursed God. Oh, he said, I wish I'd never been born, he said. Cursed be the man that brought tidings that a man-child had been born, but he never cursed God. All throughout, Job blessed the name of the Lord. So one main cause of disaster, whether it's fire falling from heaven, whether it's a great tornado that knocks a house flat, or a flood that sinks a whole country, or a war that's stirred up and people come and for no rhyme or reason just decimate all your possessions, you can be sure that in this case it was not God. It was God allowing Satan to do these things, and he still does. He still does that. And his blessings and cursings, if you look behind the scenes, God will protect us. If we do his will, he'll protect us. And in this particular case, he removed his protection to prove a point. To prove that Satan was wrong. To prove that he knows his man. And to have it written down in the Bible so that tens of millions of Christians ever after would read it. And one day we're going to meet Job. You're going to walk down the streets of the New Jerusalem or somewhere on the New Earth, and you're going to say, "Hello, what's your name? What were you called back?" And he's going to say, "I'm Job." What? Can you imagine that? "You're Job. Hey. You were the fellows had that big book written about you, and long before Moses and Abraham." He's going to say, "Yeah, that's right. I hadn't a clue what was going on. I had no idea." I said, "All right." "Yeah, if it wasn't for chapter 1 and 2, we would have had no idea even." He said, "But I said, oh, I'm glad you stood firm." All right, so sometimes God allows disaster for a particular reason. All right? There are other times when God allows disaster because of disobedience. And Deuteronomy has many, many verses. It says here in Proverbs, "How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity?" Proverbs chapter 1, verse 22, I'm reading. "And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge." How long will you keep this up? "Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you, and I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called and you refused. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof." God said, "I called out to you. You didn't want to know. I held out my hand and you didn't even take it." And God said, "I will also laugh at your calamity. And your destruction I will mock when your fear cometh." Verse 26. "When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, and I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whosoever hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil." In other words, God said, When I tried to tell you the proper way, when I held out good instructions, when I warned you about it, when I told you how to live, you paid absolutely no attention at all. Now when your disaster comes, I'm not even going to listen. You can cry your head off. I'm just going to turn away. That's a terrifying, terrifying scenario. And that's also another reason. The disaster not necessarily being sent by God, but the protection and the help and the sustenance being refused because you treat it with contempt, every effort of his to get you to walk his way. Job's, the whole scenario of Job's life was totally different. Job had cried out for help, cried out for some sort of assistance, but there he was under an experiment which he knew nothing about. Later on, when it was okay and he proved himself true, God says, now bless him, okay? Give him twice as much as he had before. And he got, all his friends came and they brought him gifts. And those three supposed friends of his, and when you read their words, you can never find a single thing they said which in itself was wrong, but their motive was wrong. And even though they said the correct things, the thing that prompted them to say it was evil, jealousy of Job. And God said to Job, God said to them, you have not spoken truth like my servant Job. Now go to him and he'll pray for you. And Job prayed for his friends, and God gave him twice as much as he had. But this picture in Proverbs chapter 1 is quite different. In this picture, we see people who God is pleading with. God's trying to teach them. God wants them to learn. But yet all his counsel, they would none of my reproof. They were not interested. Therefore, they, when they cried out in their distress and tore at the sky practically, God's not listening at all. And that's happening at the world right now, all over the world. Nations that have had the gospel preached to them for hundreds and hundreds of years, and our nation's no different. When a disaster strikes, where is God? And people are down on their knees praying with every ounce of energy, and God is not paying a blind bit of attention. Why not? Because they didn't want to know his way over and over and over and over and over again. That's what the Bible says. In fact, at the end, when God pours out the plagues, it'll be the first and biggest time where he is causing the disasters. At the moment, Satan is causing most of the disasters. And God is either removing his protection because he wants to see how faithful his people are, like Job, or he's not listening to their prayers because they didn't want to know him. God removes protection in various cases, and we should know this, for particular reasons. We've got examples in the Bible of very good believers. Job, I've just talked about him, the whole book is about him. Abraham, who left his very wealthy society and came and lived on a tent for over 100 years or so. And he left, he lost everything. The prophets, think of Daniel, who was dragged off to Babylon when he was a young man, a very good man, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, very good people, very good believers, who lost all that they had. Think of Jesus, gave up everything. Think of all the apostles. Out of the 12 apostles, I believe 11 were martyred. And John was, he died an old man. As you know, he was banished. Think of the countless millions of Christian martyrs, good people. Why did God allow them to suffer? It wasn't a case of they were ignoring what he's saying, because they had believed. But they fall into that other category where God allows people to suffer for a particular reason. It's important to know the reason, and there are many reasons, and I can't in one lesson here talk about them. But in Romans chapter 8, verse 28 is a wonderful promise. It says this, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose." We know that. That's a fact. Not some things work together for good. If a person loves God and believes, no matter how disastrous the circumstances, no matter what they lose, no matter how ill health might sweep and tear them to pieces like Job, we know that everything is working together for a good purpose. We will not know the purpose. We can't see the purpose any more than Job could see the purpose. He had absolutely no idea why he was suffering. Joseph, when he was carried off prison, thrown into that pit first and then taken off, and for doing the right thing he was put in prison, he had no idea whatsoever what God's purpose was. But his purpose was to make him prime minister of Egypt. The prophet Daniel had no idea when he was cut off to Babylon that he would get some of the greatest prophecies in the Bible, and he would record them for millions of Christians. All the prophets who were slain, even Jeremiah, was put in that big muddy well. He sank up to almost his neck in mud. And the eunuch, one of the servants, ran to the king and said, "If you don't take Jeremiah out, he'll sink and he'll suffocate and he'll die." And the king said, "Okay, go and get him out of that well, that mud pit." And he put down ropes and old rags, and he said, "Jeremiah, put these rags under your armpits so the rope won't cut you, because I'm going to haul you out of this mud." And the great prophet Jeremiah came out of the mud, and he wrote one of the greatest books in the Bible. So all things work together for good. Think of the Apostle Paul, who was put in prison. We wouldn't have much of the Bible if he wasn't in prison. So all things were working together for good. Think of the Apostle John, who was put on the island of Patmos. We wouldn't have the Revelation if he wasn't alone there looking and recording everything he saw. So God has a purpose for allowing his saints to suffer. And it's a good purpose. But Satan, when he sends disaster, he wants above all things for people to blame God and curse God. So when suffering or disaster strikes, we should be very analytic and say, "Now, why is this happening? Why is this happening? The folks it's happening to, have they completely ignored what God has said? Have they had any opportunity to learn?" I tell you, some countries have had 400 years of opportunity. The gospel has gone to places and it's been preached by hundreds of missionaries. And the authorities have ignored it. And sometimes when you see things happening, I've been to Africa. You think, my, my. The decision of a person in government, when they take a decision and they treat with contempt the word of God, then when calamity comes, who sends it? Satan sends it. They cry out, and God seems to be nowhere to be found. But if the person is a good believer, and you can see that they will never blame God for the calamity. They will always look and say, wow, God's got a reason here. And it's for me to find it. And I can't speak inadvisedly with my lips. I came into this world with nothing and I'll go out with nothing. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And there was Job's wife saying, curse God and die. And had he done that, had he cursed God, Satan would have thrown up his hands in the parliament of heaven and would have said, I told you, I was right, he's wrong. I should be on that throne, not him. Get him off. He's lost confidence. He's misjudged the issue. I've judged it correctly. I am God. He didn't know. He got it wrong. So when calamity comes your way, as a believer, make sure you never blame God, because it's working for your good. How many things work together for good? All things. All things work together for good. And at the time, you don't think they're working together for good. And I'm coming up to 70 years. Next year, I'm going to be 69 in a couple of months. But next year, I'll be 70. And I can look back and some of the terrible things that have happened. Even when I was a boy, my dad died at the age of 45. And I thought, whoa, I was stuck on this farm. In the middle of nowhere, no help, no widow's pensions, no government aid, nothing. You know, and my mom used to say, son, all things work together for good. I can't see it right now. And then I realized how true it was. All things work together for good to them that love God. Right? Another text which I must remind you of, in 2 Corinthians 12:9, Paul was lashed. He was shipwrecked. He was beaten so many times. His back was scoured. I think he had 4 or 5 times he was beaten, 39 stripes. Then he had some problem. I don't know what it was. Some people say it was epilepsy or bad eyesight or whatever. And he prayed to God. God, just get them. Save me from this problem. I can't do anything. Prayed 3 times. And God said to him in verse 9, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. God said to him, you see, there are certain qualities that the world will never know about unless this situation develops. So, stick it out, boy. Stick it out. And Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, whatever that infirmity was, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. How wonderful thinking. Not saying, oh, I'm feeling sorry for myself. God's punishing me. I'm a poor soul, I'm doing so well, I'm working so hard and I'm getting nowhere and it's his fault. Paul never did that. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, verse 10, 2 Corinthians 12, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. God says, my grace is sufficient. Right? For my strength is made perfect. My strength becomes evident. My strength is broadcast, not just to the human race down around these few folks who see you down here, but right across the universe. People begin to see, wow, I could take you out of the problem. I could take Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego out of the fire, no problem. But if I come into the fire with them and walk around, isn't that a greater gift? Isn't that better? I could take Daniel out of the lion's den. I could prevent him from being in the lion's den. But I didn't. I let him go into the lion's den. And I go into the den with him. And I stop the mouths of the lions. And then everybody said, wow, that's wonderful. So God has a purpose in allowing some of the most terrible things to happen. Because if your faith can stay strong under those circumstances, it says, the universe looks on. Satan is proved wrong. Satan is humbled, if that's possible. Now the Savior is going to return soon. And there shall be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations. We're going to see this in a big way. We're going to see governments completely helpless. The sea and the waves roaring, not just rivers overflowing, but the waves of the sea coming right in. Men's hearts failing them for fear. Looking after those things which are coming upon the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. I don't really know what's going to happen. Some say that the heating of the atmosphere and the melting of the ice cap might all of a sudden swing the whole world around. It's like a car where the balance wheels, weights on the wheel have slipped off or fallen off, and all of a sudden the wheel starts juddering out of control and shakes the whole car to bits almost. Then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, in other words, when you see distress of nations, when you see men's hearts failing them for fear, when you see the sea and the waves roaring, lift up your heads. Don't get thinking, wow, well, what's going to happen to us? We're in a terrible mess. We're finished. It's the time to lift up your heads and hearts and rejoice. Not that we're happy and excited about trouble. We aren't. We're sadist if you were. But you think, wow, your redemption is coming close. Isn't that a good thing? So even though it's bad news, it's good news. Like from the childbirth, the pangs start. Think, oh wow, the pains have started. We think, I'm glad they started. It's going to be all over. Child will be born. See? So your redemption draws nigh. And he spake unto them a parable, saying, behold, a fig tree and all the trees, when they now shoot forth, you see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise, when you shall see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. So, disaster? Well, disasters are going to come. Most of them are caused by Satan. And very often, God is not doing a thing about it. Because people have rejected his law, rejected the gospel, rejected his son, rejected his word, so he's not going to pay any attention at all. That's what the Bible says. Others, when it comes to very, very good people, God has a purpose, a very good purpose. And he doesn't want you to curse him. He wants you to stick it out, because behind the scenes there's a very good reason. And you might not know the reason any more than Job did, but there is a good reason, because all things work together for good to them that fear God. Isn't that so? And then when you say, well, I'm a believer, then take the attitude of Paul. Paul prayed 3 times, Lord, take this away. I can't do anymore. I can't cope with this. And God said, my grace is sufficient, for my strength is made perfect. In other words, it's demonstrated to perfection before the universe in this sort of condition. Okay, stick it out. And they, oh, if that's the case, my glory in weaknesses, I delight them. Then I've come, the worse the better. You know, he had a wonderful understanding of problems. And he could see that in some cases, God is not listening because people are rejecting his rules and his regulations. In other cases, he's allowing them to go through something for a very good purpose. Amen.